can you, if you rest to your feet with the word of God from the book of Proverbs, the third chapter, three short verses found in verses 5, 6, and 7. These are some very awesome words, but yet oftentimes they get neglected in our lives. And our lives are demonstrated in such a way that you need not ask. All you have to do is see. In this third chapter of Proverbs, you'll find these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The very words of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that all of us, O God, will hear what you would have to say, and that you would be glorified in all that is said and will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My subject matter today is living victoriously in the Lord. Now, if you notice, the Lord here, Lord, is capitalized all the way across. That is very significant. It is there for a reason. One time, I went to the courthouse, and there was a Jehovah's Witness person who was standing there, and he had his version of their scriptures, and he asked me a question. He said, "Does the name Jehovah appear in your Bible?" Now, if I didn't read my Bible and understand my Bible, I would have been dumbfounded with that particular, the way he said that, because it's almost like a trick question. First thing I told him was, not as you're saying it, no, it doesn't. And the reason why is because the Hebrew word for God was Yahweh, and Yahweh was such a revered name for God that it would not be uttered in the Old Testament. You will not hear that name uttered. Instead, you saw the capitalization of the word Lord God. When you see Lord, you understood that he was talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I said, yes, the word Yahweh doesn't appear, but the word God does. And so that's why you're going to see the capitalization of it versus having the capital L and the small r, O, R, and D, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you know today that God loves you? And because God loves you, God has a particular life that he would like to see you living. Am I right about that? God wants all of us to live a defeated life, right? Is that right? What kind of life does he want us to live? A victorious life. God wants us to live in such a way that everywhere we went, it would bear testimony as to how awesome he is in the land. So much so that if there was a battle before you, God would set you up in such a way where it appear as though you have no reason whatsoever winning that battle. But yet God will show up, and have you win that battle. God will position you to where you would ascertain some things in life that you have no business getting. One of those things is wisdom as it relates to him. Because the wisdom that God gives you will surpass any type of education that you can get in any university. You can go and get a master's degree in theology. You can get a doctorate degree in theology. But if God endows you with his wisdom, it will overshoot that all day long. However, it will never be meant, because you have God's wisdom, it will never be meant for you or I to act as though we are better because God gave us this and not man. But God wants us to live victoriously, not only just based on him showing up in our lives, but also in every aspect of our life. He wants us to live victoriously in our homes, mainly within ourselves as individuals. He wants us to live victoriously in our relationships with our spouses. He wants us to live victoriously in relationship with our children, with our relatives, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. Yes, he does. Not in a victorious way to say, you know what, because you wronged me, my God's going to make you my enemy and you're going to be at my footstool. No, not that way. But victorious in such a way where that co-worker or that neighbor, whoever it is, will come to the conclusion, there's something about you. Even though I'm trying to spite you, yet you're remaining in some type of love that's foreign to me. And I need to know what is the source of that love. I need to know what is it that is causing you to endure all the pain and affliction that I'm putting on you that'll make you still want to love me. That is living victoriously in God. That is what God ultimately wants to bring us to. Because if we don't live a life victoriously, then we cannot say that we're serving him in a victoriously manner. We have to live a victorious life in order to serve him within that victorious life. Especially if we're going to be victorious in what we do. So what is God saying then? What he's saying is, in order to reach that level, to live victoriously in him, first of all, I must make him the object in which I'm the victor. What are you saying? What I'm saying is, my first point is this. We must rely on the Lord with our whole heart. Because if I don't rely on the Lord with my whole heart, it says right here, it says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Most of us can say that everything we have and everything we are and everything we do and everything we say and everything we ascertain and every direction we go, most of those decisions were based on our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own directives. God did not get a chance to play his part in that. You say, well, how do you know that? All a person has to do is have an authentic conversation. Or sit down and observe, and a person will be able to see and say, yes, you have, and you are, and you say, and you are. Everything about you is about you. Yes, you appear to be living victoriously, but it's not in the Lord. Because a victorious living in the Lord requires some things that oftentimes we just don't want to do. And the reason why is because of our sin nature. Because we have self-determination. I determine what's right for me. I determine what I should have, when I should have it, how I should have it, where I should have it. I determine all those things. It will appear to my neighbor, and you know who that neighbor usually is? He has a name. It's called the Joneses. The Joneses always appear to live victoriously. But the Joneses, for that moment, they may look that way. But I grew up in the Jordan Down housing projects in the smack middle of the Watts. I remember the Watts riots. I may not appear to be that old, but yes. It's amazing how the mind can work. At 4 years old, you can remember a whole lot of stuff. Remember the National Guards coming up and all those things. I can remember everybody. We had a few Joneses even in Watts. They had a Pinto where everybody else had a bicycle, so that Pinto was like a Mercedes-Benz. But I can remember there were some ladies, older ladies, who would always go to church. And I can remember my aunt, she lived in the projects as well, and she was raising the same amount of kids. My mom was raising seven children. Her husband was my dad's brother, so that didn't go too well. Because my father was not a good father, and my uncle was not one as well. But my aunt always had an appearance of living a victorious life. even though she had a husband who wasn't worth a dime, had a child who was, I don't know whether he was autistic or retarded. I'm not sure which one it was. But yet he was challenged in that way. But yet, and she had other sons and daughters who were not, let's say they were not the most, the model children. Because in that neighborhood, during those times, even today, it's going to take a whole lot of Holy Spirit to get you through that. I'm serious. It's going to take you a whole lot. But still in all, she lived victoriously through that all. Why? Because she relied on God. She relied with her whole heart. Oftentimes, we began to rely on God with part of our lives, not all of it. Part of our heart, not all of it. Just a little bit to get me what I need, but not the one that's going to sustain me for the duration of time. And so what do I need to do then? God says when he talks about this in the third chapter, he says the first thing I want you to do is I want you to rely on the Lord with all your heart for all provisional blessings. So every type of blessing that can come your way, I want you to rely on God for it. Well, what are you saying? Well, if there's a husband that you're looking for, rely on God for it. If there's a house you're looking for, rely on God for it. If there's health you're looking for, rely on God for it. If there's anything in your life as it relates to being provisionary, rely on God with all of your heart for it. Don't circumvent the process. Don't make it, don't get ahead of God and try to do it yourself. God says, no, rely completely on me. Because I'm going to give you that which I desire for you. Now, the last time I checked, as good as I try to be, I tend to line up with the scriptures. I tend to not desire a good thing. I tend not to. I tend to desire those things that are evil, those things that are contrary to the Word of God. And I have to go back and understand that I must rely on God for everything. If I'm honest with myself, I don't know about you. You guys may be more advanced than me. You may be more mature in God than me. I'm just telling you about me. That's what happens to me. I have to do that. I need him for that. Also, I need to rely on him as the God of all grace. I have to rely on him with all my heart as the God of all grace. Because if I don't do that, then I find myself, I can only talk about me again, I'm all jacked up. I have to rely on how much grace I'm going to measure out for you. God's telling me, no, rely on me for the God of all grace. That means, God, you are everything. Even though 99.999% of everything you have for me, I don't deserve any of it. Any of it. But the one thing I do deserve, because of your grace, thank God I don't get it. Because I deserve death. Because I am a sinner who needs your saving grace. So thank you for that 0.9 that you don't give me that I do deserve. And so when I think about it in context, that I'm to rely on God for all that the God of all grace, I'm saying, God, you are my everything. That's what I'm saying. Also, I'm going to be thinking that I rely on God for the one who blesses us spiritually. First, I talked about provisional, now it's spiritually. Because I can't grow as a believer in Christ unless God began to do some things in me spiritually. You seeing me or hearing me and seeing me up here is because of a blessing that God has imputed from a spiritual sense inside of me. The fact that I'm wearing these clothes is a provisional blessing that God, because he allowed me to work for 34 years in one company, that allows me to wear these clothes. But to be able to stand here and talk about living victoriously in the Lord, that is a spiritual blessing. Because God knows, if he wants to make me complete, I have to be endowed with some of his spiritual blessing. Also, Pharrell came up with that song, says, happy. Everything about that song, happy, 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 happy. Remember that song? Happy. lady came to work one day, Christian lady. She's had that song playing. It was the first time I ever heard it. And she says, this is my new theme song, because I'm happy, because I'm happy. Really? Then why did that song only last for one day with you? Because the next day, you were sad. So what am I saying then? It's not so much about me being happy on the natural sense, because those days are like the weather. They come and they go. What I need is eternal happiness. So I have to learn to rely on God with my whole heart for eternal happiness. Joy unspeakable. And that boils over, even though I may have it from an eternal perspective, but it boils over into my natural life. Even though I'm going through hell, in my version, your version may differ. Sick, body breaking down, money funny, change is strange, children acting up, spouse acting up, dog wants to bite you for no reason at all. But yet, because I'm determined to live a victorious life, because I'm determined to rely on God for eternal happiness, I can't let any of those other things disrupt what I'm trying to do. They may shake me a little bit. They may disturb me. They will get my attention. They may kick me, hit me, do whatever they have to do. But I cannot let. Because why? My whole heart is invested in the God and the only God that can provide me what no man can do, and that's eternal happiness. My wife, I love her like no tomorrow, but she cannot provide eternal happiness for me, and neither can I do it for her. But the eternal happiness she relies upon from God, the eternal happiness I rely upon from God, will what? Allow us one day to meet up in heaven, that we may be able to express ourselves in no way that we've ever been able to do down here. Not as husband and wife up there, but as co-laborers that was in the vineyard that are up there that have been told the same exact thing. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into your rest. That is what knowing and understanding what eternal happiness is all about. Knowing that I am striving towards that. That is the thing that I'm looking for the most. How about you? Is that what you're looking for? It's part of living victoriously in the Lord. Also, I want to rely on Him with my whole heart for protection. Amen. For protection. We ask for it down here all the time. We ask for protection in our traveling grace. Lord, I mean, husbands, when our wives go to the mall at night, we sure need to ask for protection then, amen? Right? But Carter would say the same thing about Larry. He said, Lord, I'm asking for protection for my husband in that boat because I know he has the tendency to go a little bit fast. And Lisa will say, Lord, he's with Larry on the boat. Protect him, Lord. Protect him. I don't know if they have the same faith that Peter had where they can walk on the water, but protect him. But also, because we're talking in this case, protection in our natural lives. Why do I need God to protect me in my natural life? Do I need Him for a selfish reason? Or do I need Him because, God, I tend to agree with you on this, that my mission here is not complete. And so in order to complete that mission down here, I will need your protection. I would need your sustaining grace to carry me over, to continue me through, that I may be able to reach the ones you've already preassigned me to reach. But the question is, am I about my Father's business when it comes to that? Or am I just sitting around waiting idly when God is saying, while that person is not in front of you, I want you to take in every word that is coming on this screen, every chance you get opportunity to go to the connection group and talk about it amongst your fellow brethren in the connection group, to where that allows you the opportunity to express yourself, allow you opportunity to build relationships, so that when I put you in front of someone else, you would not be so shy, but yet you would be so sensitive as to me being with you, to where you allow me to speak through you. That's what God wants us to do. That's part of living victoriously in the Lord. Also, we want to depend on the Lord for preservation. We talk about that all the time. Lord, preserve me. Keep me. Hold me next to you. This is what God wants to do. This is part of living victoriously. He wants us to rely on Him. How? With our whole heart. Because our own understanding can get in the way. The way we understand things can really get in the way. Pastor Felton said it so greatly. He says, when he's in the room by himself, he tends to do what? Agree with himself. That's right. And I tell you, I have that disease very badly. Tend to agree with myself. And I don't do too well when I do that. And so that's why if my whole heart is involved with relying on God, trusting in God, then I minimize my frailty getting in the way, my stubbornness getting in the way, my ignorance getting in the way, and forming my own understanding of things. And then I say, God, now I need to rely on you. I understand that I need you to be the one. You will be my catalyst, oh God. You will be the one that everything I do is going to run through you. Well, is that possible? Yes, it is. But is it possible if I maintain a position in life to where my understanding is the only thing that matters? Is it possible if I maintain that what I think about things is the only thing that matters? No. How I feel about things? No. But well, how does it matter? My next point is this. It explains it very well. We must invite Him into every area of our lives. Every area of our life, we must invite the Lord. I tell you, I'm not going to ask for any hands. No way whatsoever, because I don't want mine to go up. Okay? But if you were to be honest with yourself, would you say, self, I've examined myself and I have determined that you, Christ, you, God the Father, you, God the Son, you, God the Holy Spirit, has been invited to every area of my life. Would I be able to say that I did that I've invited you into every area? Really? Every area? So what does that look like? Well, first of all, I must always have the Lord in my sight. Because if I invite Him into every area of my life, that means in my marriage, God, you're there. In my relationship with my children, God, you're invited there. You're invited with me on my job. You're invited with me in my classroom. You're invited to be with me in school, any and everywhere. God, you invited. And you know what God's going to say? Does it also mean I'm invited when you're sinning? Does that also mean I'm invited when you're making your own decisions? Does it mean I'm invited when you're saying, oh, I believe I deserve that, so I'm going after that? If He is invited in every area of your life, He would be there. He would be the one saying, no, don't go there. No, don't get that. No, don't do that. No, don't say that. No, don't think that. Every area, invite Him. What else must I do? I must remember that He is always present. He's always present with me. So if He's always present, what does that imply? It implies whether I invite Him or not, He's there. What God, you're setting me up big time on this one. Whether, so that means I must conduct my life in, as though I visually see him everywhere, in everything I do, in everything I think, in everything I say, in everywhere I go. I must be mindful that I have sight of him in this. God, that man just cursed me out like no tomorrow. Now, that seems like a hypothetical, but that happened to me at work. A customer came up to me. He cursed me out like no tomorrow. All I wanted to do was help him, but he cursed me out to the extent where other customers gathered around, and they were wondering what in the world is going on. And this gentleman, this tall gentleman, and he was irate. Let's face it, gentlemen. If you drive on the lot of a rental car company, I worked for the rental car company, and he drove on the lot with one of our 350Z convertibles. He had one noticeable problem with this car. The convertible top was halfway up. Okay? That's not good. Unless you got our loss damage waiver, you're going to owe us a lot of money for that top that's going to blow off. Okay? So he drives on the lot, and I go up to him and I ask him, can I help him? And the first thing out of his mouth is, get away from me. Get your so-and-so self away from me. Don't talk to me. Don't do this. But he was cussing like crazy. And so I try to inch forward, like, you know, negotiators you see on television, to try to talk to him, you know. And he recognized I was walking close to him. I told you to get your so-and-so self away from me. Screaming from the top of his lungs. So I'm saying, okay. Let him finish doing what he's doing. And the Lord, you know what the Lord did? The Lord said, tell him how his day went and how it's going to go. Now, I'm not a prophet, but sometimes God says some things to me. And he was by himself, by the way. And so I proceeded to tell him about the argument he had with his girlfriend. I told him everything was going to be okay. He looked at me as if to say, how in the world you know about the argument that I just had? There's no one with me. I didn't mention any woman's name. I didn't mention anything about a woman. How do you know? And from that, he went from cursing me out to getting on his knees and asking for forgiveness. What am I saying? When you rely on God to be with you, when you rely on his presence, you have no idea what the circumstances are. But because you have God with you, you know that great is he who's in you than those that are in the world. But not from the perspective of making someone feel bad, not from the perspective of judging someone, but from the perspective of sharing love with someone else. He needed to know that despite his circumstances, that yet there was someone greater than him that loved him so much that he would take his abuse, that he would take his insults, that he would take his defamations. He would take all those things just so he can get an opportunity to say, I love you. When you rely on the Lord, when you invite him in every area of your life, you'll find yourself being challenged in every area. Just so that you can exercise and see how reliable your God is. Don't think of it as something, oh, I'm just going through, I'm in a bad place, I can't handle this, I just don't understand it. God, you said you love me, but why am I going through this? Well, if God didn't allow you to go through anything, how would you know he's reliable? How would you know that you can count on him? How would you know that you can rely on... How would you know? You couldn't. But God wants us to endure those things that we're enduring so that we can say, God, I'm relying on you because I can't see my way out of this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. So I need you to encourage me. I need you to strengthen me. And God will do it. Do you believe it? Do not move forward then without consulting him. We all know about that one. We all know that there has been decisions that we have made in our lives that had we consulted God beforehand, even during the process, there would be some things that have been changed in our lives. some things. Unfortunately for some people, they may not be married to the person they're married to. They may not be. Had they consulted God beforehand? If they were Christians beforehand, and the proof of that is some people knowing going in that they are a Christian person, and yet they marry a devout Muslim who's on the verge of being radicalized, and yet they marry him and they say, God, why do I have all this stuff going on in my house? God said, all you do is consult me. I told you, do not be unequally yoked. But that doesn't mean that the woman is a Christian and her husband is not a Christian, but yet he's unsaved. And say neither one of them were saved before, and the wife got saved first, and then the husband, he just went and did his own thing. That's not the same thing. It's what I'm talking about is a woman who's in Christ, and she knows what God has told her, what he wants us to do, but yet did not consult with him. I'm not talking about immature babes who are not Christians. I'm talking about those who are in Christ, but yet fail to heed the advice of Christ. That's one to make that clear. But we understand when we are moving forward without his counsel, we're setting ourselves up for failure in every area of our life. Look at the parts of your lives that you did not succeed in, and then ask yourself, did I consult God on this? Where was my consulting God through this right here? Because when we live our own lives based on our own understanding, and in all our ways we fail to acknowledge or rely on God, we're setting ourselves up not to live a victorious life. And so when we're doing that, we find ourselves in a position to where God can't be glorified in your life. And ultimately, that's what you want to happen. So God says, also, we must invite him by remaining steadfast in his word. So I need to invite God in every area of my life, and one of those areas of my life should include being in his word. Because what would be the point of me having saying that I love God so much with every part of my being, when part of my being has to do with his word, but yet I spend no time in his word? I have no idea what his promises are for me. I have no idea what his word says concerning me. I have no idea what I should do, where I should go, how I should do it, based on what God is saying. That's why I tend to do my own thing. God is saying, no, even in this area, remain steadfast in his word. Be diligent. Also, I must seek his advice in every area in my life. Every area of my life. Seek his advice. So far, it seems like I'm going to be doing a whole lot of talking to God. Doesn't it seem like that? That's what he wants. That's exactly what he wants. You know, we say, God, you know, I get down and say, God, I just don't know what to pray about. I just don't know. I just got a couple of words. God's like, well, think about your life. Think about your life. And when you think about your life, begin to verbalize those areas in your life that are concerning to you. And that should be every area of your life. And therefore, talk to me about those things and invite me to be in the middle of those things. And we can work these things out together to where you can walk through this life victoriously. Can you imagine how life would be? I mean, just think for a second. Can you imagine how life would be had the original man, Adam, had he took on this basic principle of inviting God into every area of his life, of seeking his counsel, seeking his advice? Can you imagine? He was already told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So all he had to do is go to God with a question. God, how do you propose that I deal with my wife who's in the midst of being deceived by that serpent? That's all he had to do. All Eve had to do was, God, how do you want me to handle this? This serpent is telling me that you're holding back from me one thing that I think I desire, God, that you're holding back. You're holding back the fact that I can be as you, having both the knowledge of good and evil. What would God say? Eve, I've held back that from you because I know that you can't handle the truth. You can't handle it. In fact, the very person who's deceiving you and telling you, he found out that knowledge, and the reason why he's on his belly instead of erected on his feet is because he couldn't handle it. And now he thinks he's me. And now he's sitting amongst the congregation. And now he's amongst high. And now he's the ruler of principalities. Now he's way up there. Now he's tormenting the very thing that God loves below the heavens, which are human beings. Consulting God. Every area. Before you say something smart to your spouses, consult God. Consult God. Before you even begin to eat some things that you know that you shouldn't be eating, consult God. Before you decide to go somewhere you know you shouldn't go, consult God. Before you begin to do some things, now let me back up. Go somewhere you know you shouldn't be going. That's very interesting. Because oftentimes when we're going somewhere, we have determined that there's a purpose for me going there. And oftentimes, because I did not consult with God, I'm going on a natural principle for me going there instead of a supernatural principle. Because if I consult God as to where I'm going, God would be the one leading me there. It would not be an afterthought statement. It would be, God, I'm in agreement with you. Because ultimately, God wants us in concert with him. He wants us making the same tune, the same noise. That's what he wants us to do. And so every area of my life, I need to begin to consult with God. Because that's what he wants me to do. Because he set up the kingdom. He set up the Garden of Eden in such a way that's called a theocracy. It's a system set up by God. It's one where all of the governments there, they seek God for direction. Where the people there, they seek God for direction. But we know what happened with that theocracy, right? We know what happened with that. We had a group of people that did not consult God and decided they wanted what the neighbors had. They wanted a king like everybody else. And God tried to tell them, you have the greatest king you'll ever have. You have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet you want someone who represents you in battle that looks like a human being that I created? Really? That's what happens when you fail to consult God. We also know in our own lives what it looks like when we fail to consult God in every area of our life or seek his advice. We go, why do you think... those televisions, Miss Cleo and all those other places, those palm readers. I mean, we go to all those folks for advice. At the very least, we go to people that we know, and we know them like this. We know they have no relationship with God, but yet we go to them for our advice. They have no clue. That's what God would say. They can care less, but we go to them. Why? Because they will tend to say something we want to hear and not something we need to hear. And so every area of my life is under attack, so I need God's advice. I need him. I also need to let him be my guide. Guide and me, God, in every direction you need me to go. Now for most of us, mainly me, that can seem like a foreign concept. If I'm relying on God to guide me in every area I need to go. So that means if I don't do that, I'm a maverick. I'm going in strange lands. But it also means I'm going to be one of the guys who is always standing around complaining. I'm going to be the main one standing around upset. I'm going to be the main one that can never be satisfied because I am my own guidance. I'm my own guidance counselor. I'm the one that's telling me where I need to go. And my life will tend to reflect who I relied upon as to where I'm going. My life will reflect it. It sure will. Did you know that I could stand here as a preacher and prepare and talk to you about thus say God, but yet you will know if you know me, you'll know whether or not if I'm relying on God for my guidance. Because what will happen is I will tend, based on my sin nature, to go off the grid and begin to form cliques within the church and begin to form my own little, what they call that word? Not rebellion, but the, in the military, it's the, what's that? There you go. A mutiny. Form my own little mutiny. If I am not careful. Really. Because me, in other words, if I'm allowing God to be my guide, if I'm seeking his advice in every area, if I'm relying on him and consulting with him, then he's going to remind me to be humble. He's going to remind me, I did not set you here at Beyond the Walls to be this senior pastor. I didn't do that. I sent you here to assist the senior pastor. And within that assisting of the senior pastor, you will be glorifying me by doing what I have told you to do. And because I'm working in concert with the senior pastor, therefore you're doing what he's told you to do. And now the three of us can do something great in this community. That's what happens when I seek his guidance, when I seek his advice, when I allow God to be the one to guide me. Because I tell you, when I first met our pastor, I had no clue that God would be guiding me in this direction. Because I was one of those ones who was a preacher for a long time, but mostly in word and not in actually action. Meaning this, well, not really, because I was the type of minister. I was more of a minister than a preacher. I was the one that my specialty is to be able to help you become who God has called you to be. That's my specialty. To help you to realize and begin to live a victorious life so that you can have that victorious, triumphant walk in God to where God is using you to your capacity. I shied away from being up here. Didn't want any part of this. I relied on my own guidance to guide me away from this area here. Not because I probably couldn't do it, but because it's just something I just didn't want to do. And I tricked myself into believing that's just not me. But God has the final say in everything. And he sent Pastor Felton to the church we were attending. And all it took to break me down. Can you believe this? I'm weak. I tell you, I'm disgusting. I am so weak. After all these years, I mean many, many years of saying no to God, all it took was that man to pray. That's it. And all he said was, God, I'm praying for disciples, praying for discipleship, praying that men would leave their homes. And something shook inside of me like, hey, that's what you want to do. God says, good, that's who you're going with to do it. I'm like, God, you got to be kidding me. He just got here. Where is he going? You know? So, but then I tell you, the part that got me, though, I said, God, if I went, I know one thing's going to happen. This pastor is different from all the other pastors I had. This is the first pastor I've been with who was genuinely and authentically serious about you. What that means is, the pastors I had before him Obviously, they weren't. Because had they had been, then I would be genuinely and authentically about your business. And I say, Pastor, God, if I go, do you understand, God, if I go, that I'm going to be exposed? That he's going to expose me? He's going to challenge me in some areas that I'm on the tail end of this thing. I'm heading towards the third or fourth quarter. I'm not 21. He's going to expose me. God says, that's exactly the plan. I want you exposed. I want you to understand that not I only called you to assist in building up the body of Christ away from the pulpit, I'm also calling you to do it from the pulpit. Because you have what I've given you to do, and I want you to do it. And thank God that I had to humble myself and say, God, okay. And I tell you, it hurt. Now I tell you, Pastor, I tell you, he's nice up here and cool and calm, but I tell you, he's tough. When he sees something in you, and you can fight against it, but I tell you, when he latches on to you with his love, when he latches on you with the mission, what God has given him, he's going to make sure that you would become who God has called you to be. Because I've had to realize, even though I was yet succeeding at doing what God has told me to do as far as building up others, but God says, but that's not building up you for me to do what I want you to do as well. And so just learning how to invite him in every area of my life, that was the big start. My last point is this, and this is the part that gets us in trouble. We must not act independently of the Lord. We must not act independently of the Lord. If we were to put our lives up here on the screen and see what our actions have done and led up to, and whether or not we'll have a, now you divide the line up here and says on the left side, acting dependently of the Lord, dependent with the Lord, on this side, independent of the Lord. Unfortunately, that side would be longer, but our lives would be imbalanced. We would live effectively an imbalanced life if we lived our lives independent of God. God did not create us to be independent of him. He created us to be in harmonious relationship with him. He loves us so much. He cares about us so much. He desires to commune, to talk, to work, to have a relationship with us that is personal. And one thing we must watch ourselves and that we don't want to end up doing is be conceited towards God. We learned that word as a child in school. And oftentimes it was ascribed to two people in school. It was either the real cute girl who didn't have the time of day for you, or it's for the jock athlete who didn't have the time of day for you. Those people were considered conceited. It's all about you. You don't have no time for nobody else. But can you imagine living your life saying that you are a victorious liver, but yet you are conceited when it comes to God, leaving God completely out of everything in your life, acting independent of the one who created you? Really? He created me, but yet I have filed for independence from him. But with my hypocritical self, as soon as I come through a trial or a tribulation, now I want to go from being dependent upon myself to now asking God, God, can you please come and assist me in this affair? Talked about his grace earlier. And it's only by that grace that he comes and do that. Only by his grace. Now I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about those who have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord and has accepted him as Savior. I'm not talking about someone who goes about their life living the lifestyle as though Jesus Christ is only a prophet, only a great man, a great teacher, and that's it. He's not God incarnate. He's not the second person of the Trinity. He's not the Savior. I'm talking about those who are saved. Because those who are not saved, none of this really matters. But for the one who's not saved, great news, the moment you realize you can no longer live independent of God and confess you are a sinner, you ask him into your life. And by his grace, he comes in. Also, by failing to ask or heed the advice of mature believers. Why am I spending my time going to non-mature believers asking advice that I know that they can't help me? God wants us to utilize one another. Why? Because all of us have testimonies. And we're all overcome by those words of that testimony. You may have something that's jacked up in your life today, but I'm on the way tomorrow. That is why God, Christ told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He says, but I prayed for you, Peter, not that you don't get sifted, because you have to. Because there's something you must understand. If you're going to be a servant in this kingdom, if you're going to live a victorious life in this kingdom, I have to pray not that you don't go through that sifting process. I'm praying that your faith fail you not. And there's a reason for that. Not so that you can walk around and say, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's fine if it's in your heart. But no, why? Because your brother is around the corner and he's about to suffer the same fate. When you are converted, when you have made it through this storm, you now have the assignment of helping him. So I can stand here and talk to you because of the storms that I've gone through. Because I know the God of preservation. I know the God of grace. I know the God of love. I know the God of provision. I know the God that can bring me out through some trials and tribulations. The God that can bring me through sickness. The God that can bring me through financial despair. The God that can bring me through a great loss in my life. Because I know him in those ways, I can talk to you. Because I've come to act dependent of God instead of independent of God. Also, by believing that I'm not self-sufficient. That's another thing I must not do as it relates to acting independently of God. I must not behave in a self-sufficient manner. Well, society doesn't say that. Society says you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, if I'm poor as I don't know what, I have no boots nor straps. I don't have them naturally, and I sure don't have them spiritually. And so I must rely on God for everything to sustain me. Because the moment I believe I'm self-sufficient, I believe I don't need God. And then last time I checked, it was a fool that said in his heart that there is no God. And God, please don't let me be a fool. You've helped me this far. Also, by conducting your life affairs based on your own knowledge. That's another way of acting independent of God. I don't care what my brother says. I don't care what my father says. Even though one was a deacon, one was a minister, and my sister, she was in church forever in a couple of days. I don't want to hear what they have to say. It's about me. It's all about me. There's no victorious living in me. It's only victorious living in Christ. Amen? Amen. So I can't do that based on my own knowledge, because my knowledge is limited, number one, but it's a contaminated knowledge. Sometimes, even if I read the scriptures, here's the deal. If I read the scriptures and I only read it for information, that scripture in itself is no good to me if I base it on my own knowledge. Say it again. If I read the scriptures but read it as though it was a book and not the very words of God, meaning I am not subscribing to anything in it. Jesus is not my Lord. Holy Spirit is not filling me with his presence. God doesn't exist, but yet these are some great stories in here. I like how some of them are. I don't like those. I'm going to keep these. I'm not going to keep those. My own understanding. Doesn't make sense, but it's true. How do I know? Well, there's a book called The New World Translation. You ever heard of that? The New World Translation is the very book that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. In John 1 and 1, in our translation, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In their book, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. My own understanding can do that. It can make me say that I believe in Theo, one, but yet I will write in a book and I will behave as though I believe in polytheo, which is two. If I say was God, was a God, I'm saying two gods. But yet with my mouth, I say there's only one God. And then if I'm questioning it, I'll say, well, Jesus was God, but he just wasn't almighty God. Oh, really? My own understanding would cause me to do those things. There is no victorious living without living in Christ. Also about believing that you are living more than the Scriptures. So when it comes to the Scriptures, you know more about living than the Scriptures say. Really. You know more about how to live than what the Scriptures say how to live. You may be right in one way. You know more about living, how to go to hell, than what the Scriptures say, because you can add some more words to it. But you don't know more about living as it relates to living in the Lord and living victoriously. Scripture says all that. Don't need to add anything extra. It's all there. It's all there in black and white. In my conclusion, why is it so important to live victoriously in the Lord? Why is it so important? Because God knows, here's a secret. God knows that if you are living victoriously in Him, the only way you can do it is by glorifying Him. My conclusion is live victoriously by glorifying God. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. You want to glorify God through your living. That's all He wants us to do. But we have to do those other things. They may seem difficult, but like I tell everybody, they're not impossible. They may be difficult, but they're not impossible. God wants all of us to begin to live in a victorious manner. And it's only through Him that it's achieved. And if that's the case, then what must I do to begin to live that victorious life in the Lord? Well, the first thing I must do, as I said earlier, I must recognize that I'm guilty. That I'm guilty of not relying on God with my whole heart. That I'm guilty of not inviting Him into my life, in every area of my life, that I'm guilty of acting independently of Him. I must admit those things. I must admit that I am a sinner and that I need saving. I need Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I need to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. When I say I need to believe in my heart, I don't mean I must believe on the surface of my heart. I need to believe in the innermost, dirty, nasty, deceitful part of my heart. Deep down. Because that's the part where Jesus wants to penetrate and begin to toss out some things that are just as nasty, just as filthy, just as ugly, just as evil, just as spiteful. And when He takes those things out, because He has to, He can't live there. He wants to live there. He wants to go into every area of your inner being. And when that happens, you're on your road for living victoriously for the Lord. Having said that, I want to extend the opportunity. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is dealing with someone and said, you know, this is our time. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to accept me. But before you do that, ask yourself a question. Say, self, to yourself, if I died today, would I go to heaven? Now, if I hesitate with that, and I'm not sure, then I must do something about it. But if I'm sure, if it's not even an afterthought, then I say, it's all good, I'm okay. But if I'm not sure, I want to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Would you pray this prayer with me, with every head bowed and every eyes closed? Father, I come to you, and I confess right now that I'm a sinner. God, I know that if you will save me, that I will be faithful to you. But I know, God, that if I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, that I shall be saved. Father, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come into my heart. Save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, with all heads down and all eyes closed, if this is the first time you prayed this prayer,